It's a great thing to be where God is. We sing praises to Him. We shout and cry for joy, for He is in our midst. What a wonderful song. Thank you for being here this morning. As Freddie's already expressed, we're so glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. And we just pray that our time together this morning will be uplifting and pleasing, uplifting to us and pleasing to our God. I want to start by asking a question, and nobody answer out loud, but what would your answer be if I asked you this? On what occasion did a New Testament church first send out a worker, and what was the purpose of the mission? See if you can think about that for a minute. What was the first time that a New Testament church sent out a worker, and what was the purpose of the mission? Now, I expect that many of you would get that right, but there are probably some who don't have the right answer right now. We'll see in a minute. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about building up the churches, encouraging fellow Christians both near and far, and our biblical responsibility to do that. As part of this lesson, I will also talk about the trip that I recently made to South Africa in order to build up the churches in South Africa. That was the main purpose of me going. And we'll talk about that in the middle part of the lesson today. We need to encourage established churches. A lot of you, in answer to the question that I asked a moment ago, might have been thinking of Acts chapter 13, where the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas went out for the purpose of evangelizing the lost. But that's not the first time a church in the New Testament sent somebody out, and that wasn't the original reason that a church in the New Testament sent somebody out. You might want to go back to Acts chapter 11 and read with me in verses 19 through 23. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So the first person to be sent out by a church was Barnabas, and he was sent out not for the purpose of evangelizing the lost, but for the very purpose of checking upon and encouraging churches that had already been established and planted by others. Didn't know that, did you? There are probably a lot of you that did, but never thought of that before. It's interesting that when it talks about the church there in Jerusalem sending him out, the word that is used for sent is really a... The basic word is apostello, which means they apostolized him. They sent him out as an apostle, not of an apostle of Christ, but of the church. He was sent on a mission, if you will, by the church at Jerusalem. And his mission was to see about these churches that had already been established and to encourage them. And we read then in the text that he saw the grace of God working in the lives of the saints in Antioch. And when he saw that, he was glad, and it says that he encouraged them all. So you see that he received encouragement. He was glad. He was happy at what he saw, but he also gave them encouragement. He encouraged them all. Similarly, in some of Paul's travels, we see that he was heavily involved in visits to churches that had already been planted for the purpose of edifying and strengthening them. You might look over at Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. You remember, after Paul and Barnabas take a trip down to Jerusalem, come back up to Antioch, after some days, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So Paul proposes now not to take a trip to go evangelize the lost or those who haven't heard the gospel, but he proposes to Barnabas, let's go see about these brethren in churches that we've already planted. And of course, there's a disagreement that arises between Paul and Barnabas, and they wind up going separate ways. But it says in Acts 15 and verse 40 that Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here Paul is on a mission, so to speak, along with Silas, to strengthen the churches that were already existing, that had already been planted. And then you can read in Acts chapter 16, a little bit further on, verses 4 and 5, as they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. We have biblical precedent then for churches sending out men to strengthen other churches, to edify, build up, and help other churches. That's what Paul and Silas were involved in this occasion. And the way they did that was by sharing with them the Word of God. It says there in Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, they took the decrees of the apostles, those that were given in Acts chapter 15, and they took those decrees to these churches. And so by teaching what the apostles taught, by sharing the Word of God, the churches that they visited were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so recently, the church here at Eastside sent me to South Africa. And this trip, this trip came about sort of through God's providence over time as a result of a number of things that had happened. I had planned to go last year to Zimbabwe to do some other kind of work there. And I got sick, had to have some treatments, and right the very day, in fact, that I was supposed to leave to take that trip was the day that my treatment started. So I was not able to go. The airline gave me a credit, however, for a lot of the amount of that trip. And so I had that credit left over, but I had to use it within a year. So the question came up, well, what can I do to serve the Lord in some way and use that airline credit? And through the providence of God, then, this trip was planned out. And the elders here agreed that I could use those funds as well as others that they supported me with to take this trip to South Africa. And so they sent me to South Africa to work among some of the churches there and strengthening them alongside Patty Kindleball, who is there now, whom we're supporting in the work in South Africa. The flight from Atlanta, I drove to Atlanta. You know how long that drive is. I don't have to tell you about that. But many of you don't know about international travel. I know some of you do know quite a bit about it. But I thought I might explain that it's 9,000 miles from Atlanta to Johannesburg, South Africa. It's a 16-hour flight. So we took that flight. I took that flight and arrived in Johannesburg that you see here on the map, located right there, Johannesburg, South Africa. This is an area of the world where a few of you are very familiar with. Gary and Tracy Boyd, Tracy grew up over there. They know this area very well. It's an area where there's a lot of civilization. We don't normally think of Africa as being highly civilized, but a lot of South Africa is. I think it is probably the most civilized nation on the whole continent of Africa. And so Johannesburg is a big town and big city. And because I got there late in the day on Friday, I had to spend the night before I could take my next flight down to Durban, where I was going to work with Patty. Here's Johannesburg, here's Durban. Had to spend the night in Johannesburg to wait for my next flight. And I was thankful that Alan and Sylvia Fox took me in for the night. Alan is a preacher in Johannesburg. He preaches for the Brixton congregation there, which numbers about 80 people. Alan and Sylvia have been there in the work for a number of years. They have a nice home. They took me in overnight, fed me my first meal of curry, first meal of several that I had while I was over there, and enjoyed that very much. And they showed me great hospitality. We stayed up quite late that Friday night talking about the work in South Africa. I listened to Alan as he described what his needs were and the work that he was doing there in Johannesburg. I showed you a picture of their living room there. There's a fireplace. It was very cold that evening, and they lit a fire in the fireplace, and we sat there late into the night talking about the Lord's work in this area. The next day, I flew down to Durban, which was Saturday, July 20th. Arriving in Durban, we had just got on the ground, and Patty and Sandy had picked me up at the airport when my wife, Sandy, called me to let me know that my mother had passed away. We planned to spend about 9 days on the ground there in the Durban area preaching the gospel. But because of my mom passing, we had to cut that time in half, and I only got to spend 4 days on the ground in South Africa. But we were very fortunate as we were traveling back from the airport to where Patty and Sandy live. We were planning how we could get a lot more work done in a lot less time. And I was able to get a flight change very easily. Patty got on the phone to a number of brethren in the area, arranged some of my schedule. Some of the brethren even rearranged the times that they were going to meet. Some brethren who normally met on Thursday, I think, met on Tuesday. Another group met on Wednesday that doesn't normally meet on Wednesday night, so I could be there with them. So the brethren cooperated with us. And I actually got to preach to most of the brethren in the Durban area that we had originally planned in just about 4 days. Durban is a large modern city of over 3 million people. It's about the same size as Birmingham, Alabama in the metropolitan area. It's a lot like Birmingham, Alabama, I thought, as I drove through or was driven through this area, except that they drive on the wrong side of the road all the time. But other than that, it's a lot like Birmingham. There's a high concentration of immigrants from India, a lot of them third or fourth generation immigrants from India, but quite a number of Indians in this area. In fact, there are more Indians in the city of Durban than any other city outside of India. So that's something that I didn't realize. And there are a lot of Indians in the churches that I visited, and you'll see that in just a moment. As you're leaving the airport, the area has lots of fields of sugarcane all around in the low area. Durban, as you might have noticed on the map, is right on the sea. And so there's this low area right around where downtown is and the airport. Fields of sugarcane all over the place. Then you get up in a little bit higher elevation. Patty took me driving through here Sunday afternoon for a little bit. It's called the area of 1,000 hills. I told him I only counted 997 hills. I think I was gypped by 3 hills. But in any case, that's some of the geography of the area. And here are Patty and Sandy outside of the place where they live, which is just a one-bedroom apartment there in Pietermaritzburg, actually, is the place where they live outside of Durban. So that was Saturday, and Sunday we went to work. And we met with the saints at Pietermaritzburg, Sunday a.m., July 21st. There were maybe about 20, I think, there that met in a home. This is primarily people of Zulu descent. There was a lady who had just been baptized the week before who only spoke Zulu. And so as I preached, as I taught, my lesson was translated by the individual that you see here in the picture. His name is Onesimus. First person outside the Bible I've ever heard named Onesimus. And he translated the lesson that morning. The lessons that I preached while I was there in Durban were just like lessons. In fact, they are the lessons that I preach here at Eastside. We talked about dealing with pain and suffering. We talked in the lesson about the worship of the church and what God expects and wants from us there. And those kinds of lessons, the same ones that I've preached here at Eastside, to encourage the churches there. These people were very receptive, very kind. The lady who's sitting in the chair there is blind. She's very faithful in her attendance and service to the Lord and doesn't necessarily have a very easy life, but she's a very dedicated woman to serving our God. That evening, went across town to a congregation called Westville. And this church meets in a community center. This was the only time I had opportunity to use my PowerPoint while I was over there. They actually had that capability and we set that up. And I was able to preach twice, two lessons at Westville that Sunday evening. Westville is a multicultural church. Most of the people in the congregation would be considered middle class, as opposed to the congregation I met with that morning, where most of them were from poorer areas. We had a big crowd and several visitors from other churches in the area that night at Westville. Monday, we went to a place called Tongart, and Patty and I both forgot our cameras. So this is not Tongart, but this is somebody who was there at Tongart. And his name is Richard Harding. Richard has a secular job, but works among the churches there in the Durban area, teaching and preaching. He's a good Bible student and is used by the brethren there quite a bit. He was there at Tongart. There were several widows, and some of them recent widows, in the church at Tongart. And I had been given some funds by individuals to take over and use as I saw fit, as I ran across needs over there. And I was able to give those funds to the widows, some of the widows there at Tongart. Paul and Joel Williams, who actually, many of you will have heard of Paul Williams, been in South Africa for many, many years, responsible for bringing many, many people to Christ. He works up in a place called Ashawi, which is north of Durban, among the Zulu brethren. He and his grandson Joel actually visited with us that night at Tongart as well, as I preached to the church there. Tuesday, Adam had to go into the city of Durban to get his phone fixed or worked on, and so he took us in, and we dipped our toes in the Indian Ocean for a minute, and Patty and Adam and I are there standing by the shores of the Indian Ocean chatting. That was a new experience for me. And then Tuesday evening, we went, as we had each night, usually before and after. We'd go into somebody's home, share dinner with them. This is the home of the governors. Tumba and Bumi are the ones who are standing beside me in that picture. The lady in the foreground, here to your left, is Segri. She's a school principal. And I wanted to show you this picture of her. Last winter, she went into heart failure and was on a ventilator for about a week, I think. They'd given her up for dead at one point. The brethren came to the hospital, as brethren would do here, and prayed fervently for her, I think apparently around the clock. And she did regain her health and is back to full-time schedule and a full-time work as a school principal right now. But the amazing thing about that story that I wanted to share with you was not only that God healed her through His providence, but that when the doctor came out to tell the family and friends who were gathered there praying that she had taken a turn for the better and was going to be okay, he asked them, "What God are you praying to?" And one of them said, "The one true and living God who made heaven and earth." And the doctor was a Muslim. And he was impressed by the faith of those Christians. So you have people of faith living lives of faith, as we do here in America. And it's very, very encouraging to be among them. This was a wonderful family. That night, then, we were at Shawcross and in the home of George and Vishnu Reddy, stable and helpful couple in the work of the Lord there. They have children who are Christians. A lot of these folks, as you see, are of Indian descent. I think we had 40 or so maybe in the meeting there that night. It was a pretty big crowd. And they listened patiently as I talked to them about Scripture. Wednesday morning we had a small ladies' class where Patty and Sandy live in their one-room apartment. In this picture, you see me looking kind of tired at this point. You also see Sister Cass and Sister Bauer, who are widows of men who have been preaching in this area for some time. Some of you may have heard the name Basil Cass and Doug Bauer. Done a lot of evangelism in this area. They were part of this Bible class that Wednesday morning. And then Wednesday evening, we were at Shastri Park, which is in the Phoenix area of Durban. And this congregation also is mainly made up of those of Indian descent. A lot of these people are upper and middle class and would be considered that even in America. The man you see closest to you in the picture there on the front row is actually a doctor in one of the hospitals there. This congregation has hospital administrators, people who work in technology fields, and all of that in this congregation as well. They have about 80 normally in attendance. It's the only group in the Durban area that has elders. It's also the only group, I think, that has a meeting place that they actually own. So this would be the largest and most established among the sound churches in the Durban area. After service that night, I visited with some of the young people. You see them doing exactly what the young people do here when I visit with them, and that is they're laughing at me. So that's the same all over the world. There's no difference. But we had a nice visit with them and shared some encouraging words. This is Jeremy Logie and Lauren Hammond. Jeremy also has a full-time job, but also does some work among the churches there. He's a very good Bible student and has helped a lot of Christians in the area. You see him standing there with his family. We went over after services this night, as we did, as I said, two or three of the nights after services. We'd have go into people's homes as well. And this is Lemmy Chetty and his wife. Lemmy's one of the elders there at Shawcross, and they invited us into their home. We talked for a long time about the dynamics of the work in Durban, what's needed there, what we need to be praying about and working for in the area there. We talked for some long time. Lemmy's daughter and his son-in-law were there, and baby Jessica. Jessica was born with brittle bone disease. She's an infant child. If you just touch her or pick her up the wrong way, her bones can break. So she's in a very, very bad situation. Of course, the brethren there are praying for her fervently, and her parents are doing a wonderful job of trying to take care of her. So that's just an overview of the trip, where I was, what I did, who I saw. And I hope it helps you have some appreciation for the brethren there. Churches there need a lot of encouragement, as churches here, some in some places especially, need a lot of encouragement and help. There is not really a church in the Durban area that has a full-time preacher, for instance, just working there. You have some men in the area who float around to different churches. Patty Kindleball, whom we're supporting there, is working with a couple of different churches. So they don't get the regular sort of preaching that we're used to here in churches in the United States. They appreciate whatever they get. They appreciate it very much. They were more encouraging to me probably than I was to them. They just were so happy to get preaching and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And they encouraged me in every way. I want to share some Bible principles that came into focus from my visit. The first is that there should really be mutual affection and a spirit of brotherhood among all true churches of Christ. It's an encouraging thing. And I want us to think about this, whether we're thinking about churches here in Athens, and you know, we could name churches around, whether Market Street or Pepper Road or other good congregations in the area. We need to be clear, folks, we're not in competition with one another. We are serving the same God and the same Lord. And we need to be encouraging one another, holding up one another's hands in the work that we're doing. And it shouldn't matter if the churches are now 9,000 miles away or 900 yards away that are meeting. We need to be encouraging one another as brethren in Christ. And if you read through the New Testament with that thought that we are looking for that thought, you'll find it over and over and over again. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 16. I know most of you know this passage. If I ask you to quote it, most of you could quote at least part of it, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Most of the time we go to that passage to prove that Church of Christ is a Bible name, which it does prove. But that's not the point of the verse, is it? The point of the verse is that churches were sending greetings to brethren, to churches in other places. There's a connection between the two, and they're trying to encourage them. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "The churches of Asia greet you." Paul was in Ephesus at the time, in Asia. And he says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So here are churches sending greetings to the church at Corinth and encouraging them. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." So here Paul is writing to the Philippians, probably from Roman prison, and he's sending greetings, from the brethren where he is. We're to greet every saint. Do you see that in that passage? We're to encourage, and the idea of greeting there is not just saying, "Hey, howdy," but it's the concept of encouragement. We're to greet every saint, encourage one another in our faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, I want you to look at that verse passage with me carefully. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, we read that passage, and normally when I read it and think about it, I'm focused on, well, we need to love one another like God loved us. And we need to have that in the church, which is what that is teaching. But I want you to notice the next verse. "Indeed," he says, "you do so." In other words, you Thessalonians, you have this love toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. So it wasn't just happening in the church at Thessalonica, but these brethren were loving all of the brethren in that whole region. Macedonia was a large region with many churches in it. And yet these brethren in Thessalonica were showing their love to all of those churches. You know what 1 Peter 2:17 says? It says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood." Love the brotherhood. We need to have a love for our brotherhood in Christ. And it doesn't matter if it's here in Athens or in the next county or in Durban, South Africa. Secondly, there needs to be not only a love and a desire for others to do good, but a showing of concern for the welfare of those churches. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 that he had deep concern for all the churches. Now, he was an apostle of Christ, but we are to follow his example. He tells the Corinthians, "Imitate me even as I imitate Christ." Well, Paul and Christ both have a lot of concern for all the churches. And so, yes, we need to work here together at Eastside and be concerned about what's going on here at Eastside, but we need to understand there's a big world out there full of churches of Christ. And we need to have a deep concern for what's going on elsewhere as well. And I'll say this, I'm, as the saying goes, preaching to the choir this morning. I think Eastside has had and continues to have a tremendous reputation for being evangelistically minded and for caring about churches and brethren around the world. It's been that way for a long time, since before I was born, I think. Men like Foy Short, who spent a lot of time in South Africa and in Zimbabwe, which was then Rhodesia, were sent out by and helped by Eastside decades and decades ago. Many, many men since then. And we need to keep that same spirit going, the spirit of caring for all of the churches. There should be a desire to imitate good things being done in other churches and to be a good example for other churches as well. Please don't misunderstand me. Every church is autonomous. We are self-ruling here at Eastside. Another church doesn't have any business telling us what to do, making decisions for us, but they do encourage us. and they can encourage us, and we them, and we can learn from one another. When other churches have programs of work that are scriptural and that are effective, are doing things in worship that are scriptural and that are effective, we can learn from that. And we should. There's a biblical principle here. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. The passage says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ." So the church at Thessalonica imitated in some ways the churches in Judea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul holds up the churches of Macedonia as examples of giving for the church at Corinth. He basically says, look, the churches in Macedonia are giving beyond even what they're able to give, and you need to be like them, church at Corinth. He's using the churches of Macedonia as examples for the church in Corinth to copy and to follow. Those are just some things that came to mind when you think about the relationship between Christians all over the world, trying to build up churches all over the world. Like Barnabas back in Acts chapter 11. I was just so glad when I saw the grace of God living in the churches that I visited. And I hope that the Lord used me in some way to encourage the saints there. Many of the Christians and churches that I visited said many nice things and appreciated the lessons that were preached. All of the glory goes to God for any good that was done, of course. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to conclude the lesson by reading a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And I want to emphasize a couple of things again, maybe that we don't emphasize much when we read this. Let's start reading in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Can I stop there and say that we are all, the whole family, is named after Christ. We are the church. "That He would grant you," Paul says, "according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you see what he says there? He talks about the whole family of God, and he talks about all of us comprehending together the great, incomprehensible love of Christ. It was said a long time ago, and I've heard many preachers say it over the years. You know, you travel someplace, and you're in a strange city, and you look up a church, or maybe even don't look up a church, you just run into somebody who's a Christian. And you've heard it said, well, that's a small world. Somebody comes back and says, no, it's a big family. It's a big family. It's a family all over the world of people who love Jesus, who have given their lives to Him, just like many of you have. Are you part of that family this morning? The family that Christ died for. It's a great feeling to be in a big family, to share this love, the love of God that is beyond our comprehension. If you would be part of that family this morning, we'd encourage you to take that step, name the name of Jesus, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, be born again into the family of God. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.